turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Ephesians, one of the epistles written by the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 1, and we are going to go to verses 11 through 14. Ephesians. If you find Corinthians, there's Galatians after that, and then Ephesians is after that. And I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. This gets into some pretty deep theology here, but that's okay. We can handle this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. You have your place in your Bibles. Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read. God's word says this in these four verses. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We'll stop right there. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, all your scripture is just so rich and just full of wonderful promises and words. And Father, we want this scripture here to sink down deep into our hearts here today. So Father, my prayer is that is exactly what will happen. And Father, I pray that the words that I'm about to speak will be encouragement of those promises that you have written here. But as always, the glory always goes to you. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to start this morning with a story time with Pastor Mike. And the story goes something like this. It was the summer of 1982, and I was working at General Electric over in Waynesboro. That was before it became Genicom. At that point in my career, I was troubleshooting circuit boards. And beside me at the next bench was my coworker, Bill, and he did the same thing as I did. He troubleshot circuit boards too. Well, it just so happened that a job came up on the job posting board, and that job was for a technical support person. Now, a technical support person with GE would do this. They would stay on the phones all day talking with customers who had General Electric printers, and you would help them out with if they had issues with their printers, to try to fix them over the phone. I thought, for sure, I know I can do that job. I know how to fix the circuit boards. I know how to fix the printers, and I could certainly talk to people over the phone and do that. So both Bill and I put in for that job for technical support. Well, it was about a week and a half later, my boss comes up to me and says, "Mike, did you put in for that job for technical support?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, Joe's in the office. He wants to interview you." I said, "This is good." So I put my stuff down and I walked in the office, and there was Joe. And I sit down and he starts interviewing me about this technical support job. And the questions are going on. He's asking me this and that and this and that. But then he asked me this question. He said, "Mike, what are your goals? Where do you see yourself in 5 years from now? Well, what do you want to be in 5 years?" And I said, "Well, Joe, that's easy. I want to be a rock and roll star." Well, he asked me a couple more questions in the interview, and then as I left, he said, "Tell Bill to come on in. I want to interview Bill." So when I got out there, I said, "Bill, Joe wants to see you." And so Bill walked in, and sure enough, sometime later, Bill comes back out, and I'm sitting there at my bench, and Bill's over there, and we're talking about our interview. And I said, "Bill, you're not going to believe this, but he asked me what I wanted to be in 5 years." And Bill kind of looked at me and chuckled, and he said, "Well, what did you tell him?" And I said, "Well, I told him I wanted to be a rock and roll star." And I said, "Bill, did he ask you the same question?" Bill said, "Yeah, yes, he did." And I said, "Well, what did you tell him?" And Bill said, I told him I wanted to be Mike Gowan's manager. Needless to say, neither one of us got the technical support job. But I think I know where Joe was going with the question. Mike, Bill, whoever, where do you want to be within the company in 5 years? Where do you see yourself? Do you see yourself doing technical support? Do you want to go into field service, maybe into management? Where do you want to be within the company in 5 years? Well, my answer was I didn't want to be anywhere near the company in 5 years, and might have been the reason I didn't get a job. But he wanted to know my goals. Goals. What is a goal? According to Webster, Webster has two definitions for the word goal, and they're both about the same. And the first definition is this: something you are trying to do or achieve. Something you are trying to do or achieve. And the second definition is this: the end toward which effort is directed. So, something you are trying to do or achieve, or the end toward which effort is directed. People set up goals all the time. You might have set up a goal, or you might have known someone who set up a goal to lose weight. And they may have said, well, in 6 months or 3 months, 6 months, I want to lose X amount of pounds. So they set a goal to do that. Or you have a young couple who just got married. They're living in an apartment. And they say, we're going to set up a goal because we want to buy our first house one day. So they start saving money and they say, by this year or this time, we would like to have enough finances to do that. Or you can set up a goal to possibly get a college degree, your associate's, bachelor's, master's. I know Gail and I, our son Corey, he's going after his doctorate degree. And I know that it's something that's really a lot of work and effort for him. But a goal, if you look at the word goal, a goal is something that I will either achieve or not achieve based on my own efforts. It's what I do or don't do to achieve or not achieve the goal. Shortly after I start working here as the pastor of Beach Grove Church, I ran into a young lady and she asked me pretty much that same question. What are your goals for the church? And I said this, well, one of my goals and probably my only goal is I'm going to preach the Word of God, and we'll let God do what He wants after that. I'll just preach the Word and let watch Him work. But I can get down into specific goals within the church. For instance, this year, I'd like to get through the New Testament in 2014 and get through it all. And I set that same goal back in 2012. That is a goal of mine, to get through the New Testament and have us all read that. Another goal would be what we said this morning, Samaritan's Purse. Like, our goal would be, let's have 100 shoeboxes by the deadline, which is November the 23rd. That's another goal we can set for the church. But there's one goal I don't have for the church. And I know a lot of times I run into people out there in the world, and they know me from past churches that I've been at. And they always say this: is your church growing? Is your church growing? And they're looking for numbers. They're always looking for numbers. And if there's one goal I'm not going to set, is this. It's whatever we might have had at Beach Grove Church 7 years ago, I didn't say, okay, we're going to start off with X amount of people, and in 7 years, I'm going to have X times 10. And I don't say that because Jesus says, I will build the church. So if Jesus is going to build the church, obviously, Mike doesn't build a church. Mike's part of that formula is this: on this rock, I will build a church. I'll present the rock to the people, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and Jesus will build a church. If it goes from 30 to 300, then he's growing the church. If it goes from 30 to 50, he's growing the church. But that's not a goal of mine, is to see all these pews filled. If that's Jesus' goal, then that's up to him. Did you know that there are seminars that pastors can go to? They're called K-seminars, the K-church. K meaning 1,000. It's how I can equip you as a pastor to give you the proper tools to get your church from wherever it's at, 300, 500, 250, up to 1,000. And I have to look at that and say, how unbiblical is that? There's nothing biblical about that. Unless you walk into the seminar and the person giving the seminar says this: preach the word of God in and out of season. Have a nice day. Seminar's over. That would be about the best way the leader of that conference could do that. Otherwise, the only goal, the only tool that I need is right here in front of me, and it's to preach this. But the goal is not to build a church. That's God's goal. He'll do that. How about this? Let's talk about another goal. Is it right to say this? I have a goal that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Now, let's look at it from the perspective of the actual definition of the word goal. The goal is this: something you are trying to do or achieve. Or the second definition, the end towards which effort is directed. If I say that it's my goal to go to heaven, then we could logically say what? That I am going to put in the effort to make sure that that happens. Now, we know this. We're not saved by human achievement or effort. Amen? We're saved by the cross. We're saved by the cross. Now, I do have to believe. I will assure you that. We do have to do that. But there's no works, no merits, nothing that I can earn to get that goal of going to heaven when I die. As a matter of fact, Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, you started with the Spirit, now you're trying to maintain it by human effort. It doesn't work. Human effort cannot achieve that goal of going to heaven." Well, if it's not a goal, then what is it? Well, we'll get there here in a second. This past week, Gail and I had a conversation with a good Christian friend of ours. And we sat down with her, and we're talking about different things. And again, this woman is just a great dear. She loves Jesus, no doubt about it. And during the midst of this conversation, she tells us this, that she was challenged by an unbeliever. And that unbeliever challenged her with this and said to her, "How do you know, or you can't know beyond the shadow of a doubt, that somewhere down in the depths of your heart that you don't have a little doubt about where you're going to spend eternity? You can't know for sure because no one has been there and back and said, this is the way to go." And Gail and I said, "Well, how did you respond to that challenge?" And she said this to her unbeliever friend: "The deeper down in my heart you go, the more certain I am about where I'm going to spend my eternity." That, my friends, is a great answer. And that should be the answer of every Christian when they're challenged about, how do you know that you're going to end up in heaven? Because, check out my heart. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this: "Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have in Christ." And luckily for her, when she was challenged, she had the reason for her hope. Now let's talk a little bit more about this reason for the hope that she has. Where does this hope and where does this assurance come from? Now again, I've been here for 7 years. You know that I preach assurance, that we are assured of our salvation. But there have been times where I've talked to people who have been, quote-unquote, Christians, and to watch them, talk to them, and spend some time with them. They look like Christians. They act like Christians. But they have absolutely no assurance of where they're going to go. I still remember she was probably about an 80-year-old woman I was talking to one time, just a dear lady. She said, "Mike, how can you have that assurance of knowing you're going to go to heaven when you die?" And of course, I had to be nice to her, but there was a part of me that wanted to say back, "Which part of the Bible do you not read?" Because it's all in here. It's all in here. The assurance, the promises of everything that we need to know to be guaranteed that when I leave the face of this earth, that's where I'm going to go. Because I, like our friend that I talked to last week, can say, "Search the depths of my heart. Go down as deep as you want or as shallow as you want, and no matter where you go, you're going to find the assurance and the certainty of what I believe in. Now, why do we believe that? Let's start with Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It says this, and I'm going to read that because I do not want to misquote what Paul is saying here. He is saying this, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. That's looking at it from the negative. Let's look at it from the positive, which would mean this. If you have the Spirit of Christ, then what? Then you belong to Christ. So Romans chapter 8, verse 9 gives us this assurance. If you're in here this morning and you are a Christian, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within you. And that's a good thing, because next we're going to move to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, which says this. And I read that a little bit earlier. Actually, I'm going to start halfway through verse 13. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions. We have a deposit within us called the Holy Spirit that is guaranteeing our inheritance. That's why I can say, and our friend can say, and hopefully you can say, go ahead, search the depths of my heart. Because I have not a goal, I have an inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says this, we have been given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power. Twice he uses the word inheritance there. What does that mean? Our inheritance that we have, by a guarantee of the Holy Spirit, it will never perish, it will never spoil, it will never fade, and through faith it's shielded by God's power and kept for us. You sometimes kind of wonder, what scripture verses are these people not reading? That I have the assurance of knowing that the Spirit within me is a deposit guaranteeing what the Lord has promised. Inheritance is not, since we know we have inheritance, let's say this. Inheritance is not a goal. It is just something that I get. Let me give you an example. Back in 2001, my mother passed away, so everything that my mother and father owned now became possession of my father. Well, last year, 2013, my father passed away, and now he has all these earthly possessions and all these assets and in this monetary wealth that he passes down to his five children. And it was all divided up evenly, and all five of us children got an even amount of an inheritance. Why did I get that inheritance from this man named Norman Owen? For one reason. I was part of the family. I was part of the family. What did I do to become part of the family? Nothing. Nothing. I was born. What did I have to do with my birth? Nothing. It's not that I looked at Norman and Irene one day and said, will you guys please hurry up and have me? I was just born. And because I was born and part of a family, I was entitled to an inheritance when my parents moved on. And spiritually speaking, we have been adopted into the family of God. And just as I was born into Norman and Irene's family and received that inheritance, spiritually speaking, I was born again by the Spirit into God's family. You have to be part of the family to get the inheritance. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says this, The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again, but rather, the spirit you received brought about your sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Before we were ever saved, I don't know how you might have looked at God, but you may have looked at God in a very unfavorable way, or a God of wrath. And now that we are sons and daughters of God, brought forth by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, now we can call God Abba, Father. He's our daddy. We're part of the family. Isn't that good? We're part of God's family. I don't have a goal. We used that word before. I don't have a goal to go to heaven when I die. I have an inheritance waiting for me in heaven when I die. And because of that, I can say this. Go ahead. Search my heart. Go as shallow, go as deep as you want. And I know whose family I belong to. Galatians chapter 3, verse 18 says this. For if the inheritance depended on the law, which means things that we do and not do, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What do we have? How do I know I'm a son, part of God's family? Because of the promise. How do I know I have an inheritance? Because of the promise. How do I know I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Because of the promise. That's what I get from this book. I get all these promises. And that's what I live by. They're not goals. They're promises. And I know that these promises will come true. We'll end with this. We know this. If we call this adoption, God does not adopt everyone. And how do we know this? Simple. Not everyone gets saved, do they? We know that we've had loved ones, family, friends who have died, and we know that they died without Jesus Christ in their life. Then that could lead us to ask this question. Well, then, why doesn't God adopt everybody? That's the wrong question to ask. The question to ask would be this. Why does God adopt anyone? We're asking the wrong question, my friends. We go to the extreme of universalism. Why doesn't God adopt everybody? Instead of asking the question of forgiveness, why in God's name did he adopt me? That's the question that we need to be asking ourselves. But he adopted me, and he adopted you, and he lavished me with an inheritance, and you too. And why would God adopt someone like me? Why would God adopt someone like you? We have to go to the Bible for that answer, and this is the answer that it gives. And maybe I don't understand it, but it says this. It's in accordance with his pleasure and his will, and it's to the praise of his glory and to the praise of his name. And I'm okay with that, because that's what it said. When God makes promises, he keeps them. I'm just going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, and it says this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You know, there was a man that died on that cross. His name was Jesus. And I'll just say this. He set me free. Let's go to God in prayer.